Well, let's get into studying the Word of God together. That's exactly what we do around here. We're driving through the book of Genesis, that first book of the Bible. So turn to Genesis. We're in chapter 41 this morning. Now, the ushers are going to come down the aisle for just a moment. They have a Bible in hand to make sure that you have a Bible in your hand. Dare I say it? So raise your hand, and they'll pass one over to you. And it's yours to keep if you need it. Please don't hesitate to get one there. And let's all turn now to Genesis chapter 41. Once again, got a little bit of a cold bug going on, and I just mention that so that it doesn't distract and keep, don't let my voice keep you from hearing the voice of God and all this. But there's some pretty good bugs going around, and one was kind enough to drop by my house and spend visit with me. Hopefully he won't visit with Kathy, but yeah. I came in this morning, it's a cold, but I mentioned this. I came in this morning, I'm sniffling away, congested, and got a cold. And I look at them over there on my desk, and there's one of those Voice of the Martyr magazines. Now, the Voice of the Martyr is ministry. Yeah, you know where I'm going with this, huh? I look over there, and there's Voice of the Martyr magazine. The Voice of the Martyr ministry is a ministry to people around this world, Christians around this world who are struggling. And we don't realize in our culture, but there are Christians who are going through horrible persecution right now as we sit here. And the magazine writes about that, people who are imprisoned and beaten, and they are killed simply for the crime of belonging to Jesus, having faith in Christ and all. And you just horrible, horrible stories going on and things happening to our brothers and sisters, and I've got a cold. The Lord put it in perspective real quick, and so I, okay, Lord, I think I can get that one. But the Lord doesn't make light of what we go through, don't get me wrong. Illnesses and everything else he cares about, but it's important that we keep in perspective the blessings we have. And it is true, we do go through much. And we might sit here this morning with various things going on, and sometimes rough things. So again, I don't make light of that. And oftentimes in the midst of those things, we don't understand why. Why it's come our way, why it doesn't seem to keep on moving on, why it's going on for the duration it is. We face circumstances of illnesses, severe illnesses. I realize in this fellowship there are people with some severe illnesses, financial concerns, relationship issues, just so much going on. God did not make light of them. I would not want to make light of them. And we can wonder, Lord, what's going on? Well, as we come to Joseph, we see that he is no exception to that. Genesis 41, let's jump into verse 14, and then we'll go back and kind of set the context. Genesis 41, 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it is said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Let's remind ourselves where we are in all of this. When we were last with Joseph last week, we're in Genesis 39. By that point, we saw that he, Joseph, had been sold into slavery by his brothers, and he had found himself working for an officer of the Pharaoh there in Egypt. However, the officer's wife wanted Joseph to lie with her, and she bombarded him with temptation. But we also saw that Joseph would have none of it. And he stayed true to God, though the temptations came every day. Well, he stayed true to God in that, but it earned the scorn of this official's wife, and she went on to accuse Joseph anyway, falsely accuse him of having tried to attack her. This led the husband to have Joseph cast into prison. But God's hand, of course, continued to remain upon Joseph there in the prison, and we read how Joseph rises to the position of basically being second in charge of the prison. In chapter 40, then, we read the events that set the stage further, because read how God is going to use Joseph, and we see something here in chapter 40. It's while they're in prison, there in chapter 40, that both the Pharaoh's butler and the Pharaoh's baker are also thrown into prison with Joseph. Now, while there, both this butler and the king's baker, they have dreams, of which God uses Joseph to interpret their dreams. And as Joseph interpreted, the butler is sure enough returned to his position of favor and all in the kingdom there with Pharaoh, and the baker is executed, just as Joseph said would happen. So, butler's returned to favor, baker's executed. Joseph, at that point, tells the butler, when you are restored to your position, he asks the butler to put in a good word with the king. Hey, God's going to restore you back to your position. And when you do, would you let him know my situation here? I'm falsely accused. I don't belong here. Put in a good word for me. Well, so we ask him that. We read now, look at verse 23 at the end of chapter 40. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So though he'd ask this butler, hey, when you get back in favor and get your position there back with Pharaoh, put a good word in for me, the butler forgets all about him. But don't worry, though Joseph doesn't know it, everything is unfolding just as God intends. For you see, though Joseph is at this point ready, if you will, to go before the king's not ready for Joseph. God has to do some things now to get the king ready to hear what he's going to use Joseph in the king's life for. That brings us to chapter 41. Chapter 41 now is a crucial chapter in the story of Joseph. For it tells how Joseph goes from the prison to the palace. He will go from this slave prisoner to being the second in charge over all of Egypt. But for all of that, I believe this morning that our focus really is to be upon something Joseph declares in the midst of all this. We read it earlier, but let's go back now to verse 16, chapter 41. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I believe that's to be our focus this morning. There's such encouragement, such challenge here for us. As we go through our circumstances, God works in all these things, his place in it all. I've called our time together this morning. It's not in me. Let's pray. Father, having set the table now, Lord, having considered the context of it all, Lord, we bring our context to you. We bring our circumstances to you. And we know, Lord, that you know each of us. You know what these circumstances are. And far more than know, Lord, you oversee, you order, and you meet needs, and you provide. And so we thank you, Lord, and this morning is part of that. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to gain from this time all you desire. And may we leave here not just thinking about maybe those we got a chance to visit with or something, but far beyond that, Lord, our visit with you, our time with you, and what you now are going to be showing us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's work our way through this. Go back to verse 1 for a moment here, chapter 41. Joseph's still in prison. But in verse 1 now it says, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. Don't miss that. We can read it just like that. But that wasn't the case for Joseph as he was living it. 2 years had passed. Since he asked the butler, he says, now, butler, you're going to get back in good graces there with the Pharaoh. Please put a good word for me. Well, 2 years have passed since then. What might those years have been like for Joseph? Think about it. I mean, perhaps every time he heard the jail door open, oh, here they come, finally. Finally, he finally put a good word in for me. Finally, they're going to let me out of this place. I don't deserve to be here. We don't know what he's thinking, but you might suspect. I mean, He could be asking himself, are they finally coming for me? Are my circumstances finally going to change? What might you and I have been thinking if we were in Joseph's place in all this? At first, there's that hope of, any day, but then day after day becomes week after week after month. The year has gone by, 2 years. But we don't read Joseph get discouraged. We don't read him whining about it. It shows, again, the character that God is forming in this young man. But I ask you, does it seem to you like God is taking too long in regards to something in your life? It's not hard to get in that place, huh? Be it a whatever circumstance it might be. And time seems to be going on, and the situation doesn't seem to be changing. And we start feeling like, God, this is taking a long time. Lord, if you're not quite sure what to do, I'll be glad to tell you what to do. I can definitely tell you what direction to take all this thing if you'd like some input, Lord. You know, we can start trying to volunteer that for him and everything else. But this morning, the encouragement is just this. Take heart. God's timing is always perfect. Joseph will end this day entirely differently than it started. Entirely different circumstances. But he doesn't know that from day to day. But he rested in God's timing. God's timing is perfect. Joseph is forgotten by the butler, but not by God. God hadn't forgotten Joseph, and God hasn't forgotten you just because circumstances haven't changed yet. Always remember that no matter what we're going through, whether we understand what is going on or not, God is in control. So this morning, don't give up. Don't give up. Well, after those 2 years, we read then that Pharaoh has a dream. Now, because I want to focus on just some parts of this, I'm just going to summarize some of this chapter because it's a long chapter. Most of you are familiar with this story. If not, I encourage you to go back and read it. But I do want to summarize it to set the context. What happens now in verses 2 and through these opening verses, is Pharaoh indeed, it says, dreams a dream. And the basic gist of his dreams are this. He dreams, first of all, he sees these 7 really good-looking fat cows, and they're grazing, and everything's looking good. But then in this dream, 7 really ugly and gaunt, that's the words it says, ugly and gaunt, these really skinny cows come up out of the river, and they devour the really healthy cows. And they don't look any better for it after having eaten the good cows, the good-looking cows. And Pharaoh woke up. But then he dreamed another dream, it says. This time he sees 7 stalks of these heads of grain. And they're all healthy and nice, 7 heads of grain. They're plump and good, it says. But then it says 7 thin heads, all dried up, these dried up looking heads of grain. They come up and eat up the good-looking grain. And they're no better for having eaten it. And he wakes up again. Well, it tells us his spirit is troubled by this. He can tell this, it's something important. This dream means something, but he can't figure it out. And so he calls for his magicians. He calls for the wise men. He tells them his dreams. But none of them can tell him what it means. They can't interpret his dreams for him. Verse 9, if you look at it with me now. In the midst of that, it says, then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. The butler goes, uh-oh. I just remembered something. It was 2 years ago, but there's that guy. And he starts telling the Pharaoh, remember that time you put me in jail when you're really mad at me? Well, you let me out, but while I was in there, I had a dream, me and the baker, and there's a young Hebrew boy in there that he told us what our dreams meant, and what he said came to pass, exactly what he said. And so he tells the Pharaoh that, and so the Pharaoh then seeks out Joseph. We read it earlier. Let's look at it again, verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. And they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you That's you. Notice all the you in there. You can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And so Pharaoh then at that point says, okay, well, here's my dreams. And he tells Joseph about the dreams. Now we're going to read some verses that are the interpretation and some important application here. Verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. And the seven good heads, the heads of grain, are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. At that point, Joseph, having interpreted the dream, decides now to go a little bit further. For not only interpreted the dream, but Joseph then says, and you know, Pharaoh, here's what you should do about it. Now, there's no indication that Joseph thinks he's the one that's going to be the answer to this suggestion. He's simply bringing to bear God's wisdom upon it. For Joseph tells Pharaoh, look, this being the case, you need to come up with someone to oversee collecting a whole bunch of food during the good year, store them up, just get your warehouses full of food and all, so when the famine does come, the land can be fed, the people will be taken care of and all. To that suggestion, now we read, look at verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. Now, I don't know what all the other rulers and helpers are doing right about then. I suspect they're going, whoa. But it's no surprise to God. God's doing it all. But what an awesome day for Joseph. Start of the day in prison, ends the day second in charge in Egypt. Well, I've tried to summarize much of this long chapter because we needed to know the context, but having done that, I want to just zero in on a few points for this morning that I believe God would have for us. Yes, this chapter is about Joseph going from the prison to that position of, really, many commentators say, not just second in command in Egypt, but over all the world, because of Egypt's place in the world. And later we'll see the world coming to their doorstep for food. It is part of the big picture, really, of how God is working in all this. And I hope to, within a few weeks now, focus more on that point as we get to the end of the story of Joseph. But now I just want to look at a few points for us to consider, and I hopefully encourage each of us this morning. Go back to verses 14, 15, and 16. It says there, once again, that Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. As a sidelight, may I make mention of something there in verse 14? When it says that Joseph shaved and all changed his clothing, that's not just there for because letting us know that they practice hygiene. That's not just the point here. But rather, it's important to remember something. In the Hebrew culture, it was most common, their preferred way, it was their culture, to let their beards grow. They didn't shave. They wore certain outfits, and they had long beards and all in the Hebrew culture. But in the Egyptian culture, now, by the way, this is what commentators say. I'm not that old. I wasn't there. But they tell us, and you've seen the pictures, in the Egyptian culture, it was just the opposite of that. They were very clean-shaven. Having beards and all to them was considered not good. Matter of fact, it was very common, I understand, to shave not just their beards, but their heads, sometimes their entire body. And they'd wear those very different outfits. You've seen many of the Egyptian kind of robes and outfits they'd wear. So a very different look to them. So before Joseph could come from the prison and being unshaven and what his kind of subculture had, he'd have to get looking like them to be able to go before Pharaoh. Why do I say all that? What if Joseph had said, well, I don't do shaving? Then forget the whole thing, man. I'm keeping my beard. Then he missed out on being used by God. Don't conform to the culture when it's a compromise of what God would have, but make sure you're careful. Don't hold on to things that aren't of God. They're just our own prejudices and stuff. And you know, God gives you a chance to share his love somewhere. Or, well, I don't do that. I be careful with that. What if he had taken that position? But he doesn't. He doesn't get hung up on that. He adopts so that God could get the glory in all this. He adopts this look. Okay, I can shave and clean up like they want me to, so that, because I don't want me to get in the way of the message. And that's what I feel like up here. And for all of us to have that attitude, Lord, don't let me be in such a way or such an attitude or something that I would get in the way of the message. He's available. Okay, I can clean up because I want God to get the glory. And he knows, you know, God's going to work in this. And so he doesn't get in the way. I think that's an important side point. But now look at verse 15. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream and there's no one who can interpret it. Isn't that interesting? The Pharaoh can't. The magicians can't. The wise men can't. But here's this young Hebrew slave prisoner that God's hand is on. And he can because of whose hand's upon him. And they say that to him. They go, well, we hear you have this gift and all, and that you can understand and interpret dreams and all. And so what does Joseph respond to this? First of all, notice how Joseph doesn't respond. First of all, we don't read Joseph say, well, you know, before we interpret this dream, I want us to see, do we read if he tries to strike a deal? Could have been tempting to do that. Well, you know, Pharaoh, before I give the answer here, what's in it for me? You know, Pharaoh, let me remind you something. I'm in that prison over there. I didn't deserve to be there. So I'll tell you what. Let's strike a deal here. I'll tell you what it means, and I get to get out of here. I'm going back to Canaan or something. No, we don't really try to strike a deal. There's no scratch my back, then I'll scratch your back. What else don't we read him doing? He doesn't trot out a litany of all the suffering he's gone through. Oh, how bad he's had it. I've suffered so wrongfully here. He doesn't bring out any of that stuff, does he? Joseph's whole approach is to see that God gets the glory from it all. And does it right from the very get-go in the opportunity. There's no thinking it through. Well, what's in it for me? Well, how can I strike a deal here? So how does Joseph respond? They say, hey, we hear you have this gift. We hear you can understand, interpret dreams. What's the first thing out of his mouth? Not me. It isn't in me to do that, but God. Joseph is quick to point out that it is God that is doing this. One thing you see in Scripture over and over again is that the men of God are quick to point out that it's not them doing it. And when you're used of God, you know that right well, real quick. And it's important we make sure that others know that as well. When you're in the place of relying upon God, and then he indeed does work in your life, and I trust you've known that you stepped out and responded and situations where he's had to do it, and he did do it because he's faithful to what he calls us to. When he does that, you know it, and you should be quick to acknowledge it. Dare I say, I know it real well. I know it right now. I know it every time I step into this pulpit. Every time I step in this pulpit, I truly know, God, if you don't do this, I'm fried. God, it's not in me. And you didn't come to hear me, my opinions, my great intellect or lack thereof. It's not in me. And God, if you don't do it, but he is faithful. But it's important that people know that it's God doing it. And so that's what Joseph wants to make sure here. And I encourage you, be very wary of those who take credit for what God does. Joseph had the power to interpret dreams. But you don't read Joseph act like, hey, I've got the power. You better just step aside. Here I come. But instead he says what? Not in me. It's God. It's God who does this. See, that's the right attitude to have as you serve the Lord. Well, Joseph was not about to take credit for this gift of God. And he made sure that Pharaoh knew that it was God doing it all along, not Joseph. And so this morning, I just want to encourage you. Is God working in your life in some way? I hope he is. I know he wants to. I hope you're busy seeking and discovering the giftings and the callings of God on your life, because every one of us have them. We have something God has given us, a way in which he wants to work in us and through us towards others. Because he just does that. He wants to give those. So if God is working in your way in some way, if you're taking on some new areas of serving him and all, you see him doing that, awesome. That's of God and it's good. Are you coming to see that you have gifts that he's given you? Again, that's good. That's God's plan. But always remember, and the Bible says it well, what do you have that God hasn't given you? Just always remember that. He gives them, yes, be available to them, being available to be used, pass it on. But through it all, just remember, what do you have that God hasn't given you? Every gift, every good gift comes from him. Our very breath is a gift from him. And so it's important to remember that. See, that being the case, where is pride? Where is lording it over? Where is judging? Where is the attitude that would somehow think that we're better in and of ourselves or something, comparing ourselves to others? What do you have that God didn't give you? He gives us everything. It doesn't start in me. It doesn't start in you. He's looking for vessels. He found a vessel in Joseph. I trust he's finding a vessel in us. Well, just remember, that's the case. It doesn't start with us. Notice also, Joseph knew that he had to hear from God if there was going to be anything happening that day. See, no matter how mature we are in the Lord, we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't have the tendency to start to think that we already know, that we've arrived, that we have all the answers. See, you get to that place where you start feeling like that you're mature and, you know, if the guy would just ask me, I'll tell him how to live his life. I've got all the answers for him. We can get that attitude sometimes. I can tell you how to fix your problems. And we look to us and all. That don't get in that place. It's important that for every believer, no matter how long you walk with the Lord, stay in this place of Joseph, recognizing it's not in me. We have to seek the Lord afresh and anew for every circumstance and every counseling situation and all we come up against. We must seek the Lord and let him do the work. Let him give the wisdom is the idea. But now notice in verse 16, Joseph says, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Go on to verse 25. Joseph now is beginning to give the interpretation. And he says, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 28. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 32. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Joseph makes sure that laced all throughout this discussion with the Pharaoh, that there's no doubt, Pharaoh, God's not only giving the interpretation, he's given the dream to begin with. It's God doing the whole thing. Because Joseph does that, the king, the Pharaoh, rightly concludes that it is indeed God and his spirit, the spirit of God that's upon Joseph that's doing all this. That's why verse 48, the Pharaoh concludes, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? So what do we see? God gave the dreams. God gave the interpretations. Because God was doing a greater work through it all. There's a plan, there's a purpose unfolding here. Not to bring glory to Joseph, but to God. And it all led Pharaoh to the conclusion of who was indeed doing all this. And that it was the Spirit of God that he saw in Joseph. What conclusions do we lead people to? Think about that a moment. As people watch your walk with the Lord, as they see you try to conduct your business in a moral way, your life in a moral way, as people see you being a nice person in the neighborhood or at school or at work, what conclusion are they led to by the words that accompany your actions? Unfortunately, too often our neighbors or coworkers say, well, I guess she's basically a nice person. I guess he's just a nice guy. Oh, he's so nice. I mean, they would basically have to conclude, I guess he's working his way to heaven. He's a nice guy. He's going to try to work his way to heaven or something. Because they don't know the context sometimes of why you do what you do. Not to earn God's love, but because you have it. That you live this way not to get forgiveness, but because you've already received it. And he's in your life working your work now and changing you. But how will they come to that conclusion if our conversations aren't laced with testimony to, declarations of who the author of all this is? So it's important to have a context. People have a context for that. What conclusions do we lead people to is about how this life works and who we belong to and why we do what we do? Now, that statement of Joseph, when, you know, all these people are looking at him, I'm just thinking of the whole courts gathered around, we hear you. Not me. It's not in me. Expand that statement a little bit when it comes to just all the things we face. Do we have the strength to face the things life throws at our way? In the end, no. Oh, I know if you're young right now, you might think, yeah, I got it licked. The day's coming. The day's coming. And I say that in love. But God's trying to teach us not to look to ourselves because we will fail. This will fail us. So he teaches us, you know, do we have the strength? My response is, it ain't me. Do we have the physical strength? Not in me. This morning's a good testimony for me, I know that. Do we have the strength? It's not in me, but God will. See, that's what Joseph, but God will give. Do we have the wisdom? Oh, we think we do, we don't. We don't even know what's around the corner. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but God does. Do we have the strength? Do we have the wisdom? It's not in me. But God gives wisdom, liberty to those who seek him and all. So do we have the ability? Do we have the ability in the end? No. It's not in me, but God gives it. See, God knows my circumstances, and he's faithful to us, and he holds us up, and he meets those needs, and he will give the strength and the wisdom and the encouragement and the hope and the faith and the love that we need. It's not in me. It doesn't start here. I can't generate any of those things. That well is empty, tapped out. It's not in me, but God gives. What an important reminder this morning that we're being pointed to. Joseph knew and trusted God. And Joseph made sure people knew who it was that was doing all this. Well, as I said, God gave both the dreams and the interpretation. Now think about that a moment. God gave the dreams to who? To a heathen king. Who did he give the interpretation to? To this young Hebrew, God-believing young man. So he gave the dreams to a heathen king, gives interpretation to Joseph. What does that tell us? That is not about us. He didn't pick us because we're such good deals and, oh man, I better use him. No, God wanted to do a work. God wanted to do a work. So he brings it all together. Why? Because he's preserving a people to bring forth the Messiah. And he's going to do something in Egypt and bring Joseph's family later to him and the whole story. We'll get to that, Lord willing, up ahead. There's a big picture unfolding here. And so he gives the dreams to the king and he gives interpretation to Joseph. But it's God's plans unfolding are the point. All this is to fulfill his purposes. It's not about us. It's not in me. It's all about him. It's all about God. You know, in verse 38, Pharaoh makes the correct conclusion. He says, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" When Joseph worked for Potiphar, that official, when he first was a slave and he came into the country, when he worked for Potiphar, Potiphar real quickly saw that God's hand was upon Joseph. Potiphar saw it. Later on, when Joseph's cast in the prison keeper, the guy in charge of the prison, sees real quick that God's hand's upon Joseph, puts him basically second in charge of the whole prison. The prison keeper saw it. So Potiphar saw it. The prison keeper sees it. Now Pharaoh sees it. God is with this guy. Let's be like Joseph. Let God work in such a way that people see him. That people say, well, God's hand upon him. God's hand upon her. When they see the love, the caring, the response, just whatever it might be in those circumstances. When they see our faithfulness just hanging in there, let's just make sure people say, wow, God's hand's upon him. It's God upholding that person. It's God doing that. But let's make sure that people can see that that's the case. Let's be like Joseph. As God works in us and through our lives, let's make sure God is working in such a way and that we're responding in such a way that people can make the connection. It's not in me. It's God. Well, I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. As they do, I'd like to make a few statements here, a few concluding thoughts. This morning, we've gone back to our Old Testament here to look once again at this awesome story of God preparing a people that he might bring forth a Messiah, because that's what this world needed and still does. You need Jesus if you haven't received him yet. How can you stand before God on your own? If you tried to stand before God on your own, you would have to say, it's not in me. I can't stand before God on my own. It's not in me. There's nothing in and of myself inherently about me that would commend me to God. There's nothing inherently in myself that God would say, what a good deal, let Dale in. And the same is true for you. It is not in us. We need salvation from outside. He offers it. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. You've never received that word. Go to the prayer room and say, it's not in me, but I want him in me. God will do it if you'll just receive the word. Go to the prayer room and do that. But have you received the believer? Then remember this morning this awesome encouragement. Do you have enough strength? No, it is not in you. But God will give. Do you have the wisdom to face that thing? No, but God will give. Do you have the own ability on your own? No, it's not inherent to you. But God will give because God is faithful. And it can seem like a long time in our circumstances. We don't understand what's going on. For Joseph, he started the day in the prison, ended the day second in charge. And that's not it. He's not through. There's so much. This is just setting up the table. There's so much yet still. God's going to work in and through Joseph and all. Same for all of us. But let's trust him today, whatever the circumstances. Where we're at in the timetable of God in our life. But just through it all, just remember, don't look around, don't look in, look up. It's not in me. It's not in you. But God will, because God is faithful. Father, we rest in that. Thank you for the refuge you are, the healer, the strengthener. Thank you that in you, indeed, we find you are the one who gives the peace, the hope, the faith, the love, all that we need wrapped up in you. Thank you for that. And Father, it is our prayer as we head out, as we live our lives, Lord, what conclusion do we lead people to? Help us be those who just live lives that openly declare, it's not in us, it's all in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.